Hi, this is Jeff Perry from St. Louis Family Church, and I am really glad this message has found you. You know, I believe that God gives us each day our daily bread, that He really cares about us, and He has attention to detail, the detail of your life and what really matters and what counts right now. You know, I believe that as you listen to this message, the Holy Spirit will illuminate something, some truth from the Word of God, something that causes you to draw closer to Jesus, and then in that, finding and discovering all the plan and purpose that He has for you. I want to encourage you as you listen to this message to let the Lord minister to you because He has something great for you today. God bless you as you hear His word.
Friday night, I shared a video that encouraged and inspired me about a father and son and about overcoming handicaps and pressing past boundaries. And I, as a Christian, read into it a bit more than that human side of it. I looked at this father and son. I think they're called the Hoyts. And they had to take the hand dealt them and press on past the confines of that hindrance. And I'm so inspired by people that press on. I thought this might encourage you. I think the thing I really read into it as a Christian is, he's an earthly father that cares about his son. How much more does the Heavenly Father reach into our world? And I pray you understand this today. I pray that in the context you're in, you derive some encouragement as you watch this, because God's near the brokenhearted. There's a psalm that really means something to me. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. I believe in victory. I believe that when we follow Him, He causes us to conquer. We are more than conquerors. But also, we know that in this world, we have tribulation. And how many of you have been doing your Bible reading chart? Let me see your hands. We're going through Genesis. And man, I noticed the first offspring, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God and got bumped out of the garden. Then the next offspring, Cain and Abel, one killed the other. So, I mean, it's just kind of grim. And then it got up to Noah, and he said, let's clean the slate, start over. And it's like the world's kind of crazy, but God is good. And He has a plan. And so anyway, I want you to watch this. It's very encouraging. I hope it builds you up and inspires you like it did me. Only a couple minutes. Read along with it. There's really no verbal part to it. They're just statements that come out there. But this is about a father and son who overcame and pressed on. And I pray that it inspires you to be continuously continuing in the continuance of your continuing. Okay? Isn't that great? Wow. Now that earthly father knew what to do for his son. He set him up with this little communication system. It actually doesn't have the ability to do it with his hands. He has to do it with a head switch. And Dr. Jan, who specializes in cerebral palsy cases down at Children's Hospital, she leaned over and mentioned to me that back at that time when he was 15 years old, that what happened is it was very difficult to do that head switch thing, and that if he messed up, he had to start all over again. So it's encouraging about overcoming. So anyway, don't want to get emotional on you, but I am. Because the scripture says, you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. I had a good dad. I was fortunate to have a great stepdad who took me on and did what he thought he should do, and he did give me some good things. But how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the good things, give the Holy Spirit, give strength, give help? In fact, Jesus said, it's good that I go because I'm going to send you another helper, a comforter, who's going to lead you and guide you into all the truth. I mean, we've heard of healings today. Patsy mentioned that she's had personal breakthrough about wisdom that has actually been very challenging for her to take hold of. She's stepping in a whole new area. And we see this example on this video. And I just pray that the message I share with you today brings you up into a place of faith, of encouragement, gets you focused on how good God is. Don't you think that was cool? Yeah. I related to Rick. I related to the kid. Because in life, man, we are not, you know, it's not about us playing the A game. It's about needing the backing and support of the Heavenly Father. And I just want to commend Him to you today that He is good. And in fact, in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, and we're going to talk about the believers that continue. My message for this month is something that's come up in my heart, is the power of continuing, continually offering up a sacrifice of praise, continually devoting ourselves to the Word and continually pressing forward in all that God has for us. We've got to take hold of what God's taken hold of us for. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Psalm 25, 15 says, my eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Friday night I shared about, I lift up my eyes from whence comes my help. You know, in the nun and the Sound of Music, that was where she said the help came from, the mountains. And they got in the car and drove up and sped up under the Austrian Alps. But no, your help doesn't come from the mountains. Your help doesn't come from the arm of the flesh. It doesn't come from your charm or wisdom or your persona or your people group. It comes from the Lord. Ultimately, it always has been and always will be. There's only redemption in Jesus. There's only salvation in Jesus. You can only get the Holy Spirit from the presence of God. You can only get revelation and illumination from Jesus Christ. He is our help. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We've got to praise him all through whatever we're dealing with. And in John chapter 8, it talks of a continuing believer. It says, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, liberate you into a place of freedom. And I think the twofold punch is there's a knowing of truth, and then the presence of truth in your life causes freedom to get a hold of every area of your life. Listen, it's all about continuing. It's not about a New Year's resolution. It's not about hype. It's not about fanfare. It's not about the moment. It's about sustained, persevering effort. Look up here, people. Listen, man. I'm living a dream. I'm trusting God for Jesus to be exalted in my generation. I'm committed to this focus point of making Jesus famous in the as far at reaching as we possibly can out of this place. I want to push back the envelope. I want to push back the boundaries. I want God to be as big and as grand and as awesome as he is. I want Jesus to be lifted up that all men will be drawn to him. I want to see a multitude of people come to Jesus. I want to see a church that's thriving and thinking on their feet and sensitive to the Holy Spirit and kind to one another, on fire for God, serious about the Lord, practical in the application of things, being consistently doing what God has called each and every one of us to do. How many of you that appeals to you? You want to keep on keeping on. I love what Paul the Apostle said. I've run my race. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. I'm excited about the idea of this coming to pass. One of the very key aspects of the early church is that they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread, to fellowship, to prayer, to evangelism, to praise. The Bible says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. In fact, let's go there and look at Acts chapter 2. We're right by it in John. The next book is Acts. Acts chapter 2. It starts out with Jesus' ascension. He's risen from the dead. He's still lingering for a little while. 500 people have seen him, and many infallible proofs. He's talked about you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He instructs them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He instructs them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, to expand their consciousness, expand their concepts of impact and their potential. And he said, look, I want you to do this. This was before phones and cars and airplanes and radio and internet and all that stuff. He's just telling a bunch of transient kind of vagabond type fishermen and shepherds and people. He said, go out and blaze trails and change the world. And these guys took hold of it by the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't need a bunch of methodologies. They just needed a message and they needed God's presence and they got it. They went out, and then the early church, Peter, who had been denying Jesus, he denied him three times. When he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he stood up and he preached a message in just a few minutes. And within a few minutes, people's hearts were pierced. He said, be delivered from this perverse generation. He stood up and witnessed to them. And then they received the word. They were baptized. There were 3,000 people that were added to the church in that moment. And verse 42, and this is the key of what made the early church thrive and what caused this thing to take impact to the half of this world right now. There are over 1 billion people who are acknowledging Jesus as Lord in our earth. There are people that are saying yes to Jesus all these years later because they were continually devoting themselves. This is what I want to share with you essentially. This is the only type of Christianity I've come to know. I don't relate to having to have an accountability partner call me and berate me about whether I'm reading the Bible or not. I don't relate to people having to knock on my door and say, what are you doing? This is a call on the life of the church, and this is the response they had when they heard the preaching. They received the word of God. They continually devoted themselves. Notice it doesn't say they did for a little while. They continually devoted themselves. The King James says it in a different way. They continued steadfastly. The steadfastness, the continual devotion is what I want to talk to you about, because in John's gospel it says, he's speaking to the Jews who believed, and he said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And I that appeals to me, because I had such an authentic, life-cleansing, world-changing experience when I received Jesus that I don't ever want to veer from that. I don't ever want to step off the path. And when I read in Mark chapter 4 about the sower sowing the word and people responding differently to the message, and that some going off to the side and some being abbreviated with it and going with it for a little while, receiving it with joy, and then after a while a little pressure comes and they blow it off, I just decided, the two things I prayed when I first got saved, God, don't let me be deceived and help me to stay with this to the end. I didn't even know what I was praying. But in California, there was a cult on every curb. And I didn't want to get in cults. I didn't want to get in divergent beliefs. I didn't want to get in something that was false or heretical. I wanted simple Bible truth. And the Bible says that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But it's for those who continue in His Word. Better than a New Year's resolution is a simple reconnecting with the value of continually devoting yourselves. Continually. And see, I know I'm preaching to people that are doing the very thing I'm talking about. You're in fellowship. You're in the temple, as it were. We're going to break bread. We're worshiping God. We are basically, listen, we're engaged in what they outlined here when he said they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, staying in the word, learning about redemption, learning about the nature of God, learning about his plans and purposes, to fellowship. The Bible says not to forsake assembly, which is the habit of some. As great as some Christian TV is, it doesn't really have hands that can reach into your life or warmth or connection. It says good teaching, but we've got to step up and be in fellowship. The breaking of bread, where we have meals together, we also receive communion together and affirm our faith. Prayer. I told you last night, I was so excited when I saw the young people. They were here because they wanted to seek God on a Saturday night. A lot of options, a lot of movies, a lot of malls, a lot of restaurants, a lot of this and that. And here they are in the dim quiet of a big building seeking God about things that they can't even see, that aren't even tangible with their hands. And yet they're banking their life on unseen realities. God's pleased with people that walk by faith. And he's pleased with people that walk the walk for the length and duration of their lives. God, my favorite heroes are the people that stayed with it all the way to the end and passed through the gauntlet and the fierce temptation and the divergent opportunities and the moments to just back off, and they kept pressing on. To whom do we attribute the pressing on? God is at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What am I saying? Our response is to respond to his power and say, God, every day, Lord, help me to overcome. And overcome apathy and distraction and so forth, and press past those things, my own personal tendencies, and take on the tendencies of your Holy Spirit. God, change me from the inside by the renewing of my mind, by the strengthening of might and power by your Spirit in my inner man. God, set something before me that is more appealing than anything the world can appeal to me with. Like Moses, he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter and to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. There was something operating in his vision that saw that it was a greater reward and it was truer riches to even suffer for Christ than it was to experience these little self-indulgent, little abbreviated moments that propelled him into a place where he kept pressing on. So I pray that for you, you recognize in whatever stage you're in, wherever you are in life, that you see the value that he's a rewarder of those who seek him, that there's a reward. In fact, in that verse in John, it says he spoke to those Jews who believed. He said, if you continue in my word, you are then truly disciples of mine. See, there's something powerful about keeping on, keeping on. There's something powerful about continuing. Yeah. I aspired as a young Christian that I wanted to be at a certain place at a certain age. And I projected a little bit ahead. It was very fragmented. It wasn't real clear because I had never been there. I'd never passed that way before. But one thing I decided, I said, God, I'm trusting you to help me. God put that in my spirit. Before I even knew that people fell away, before I even knew that people would back off. And he gave me that desire to pray that. And I'm so glad he showed me in the word the value of continuing. We are the believers who continue. Yeah. Yeah. We're people that are stepping up into a sustainable type of a thing. We believe in seed time and harvest. We believe if we pray, God hears and he answers prayer. We believe that he rewards faithfulness and that he can accomplish great work through simple, regular people that just trust him because he is, after all, God and he is supernatural. And he's looking to pour out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. And he's looking, he doesn't distinguish by man's distinction. He's looking for people who just have a heart toward him that he may strongly support them. I stood around those kids. And it wasn't like Pastor Jeff and the kids. I felt humbled in my heart. I felt like I was around some people with dignity, with some strength, with some positive faith, with a vision. I just looked at them with fascination. I look at them with excitement, like, what do you have planned for this one? And what do you have planned for that one, God? It's great to get to do life with them. When the 70-something ladies, there were three 70-ish ladies that stood up, and I looked at their lives and the beaming faces, and I thought, man, I just am excited about being part of a kingdom where when, if we continue in his word, we're truly disciples of his, and then we're going to know the truth. And the truth is going to set us free. The enemy is a liar, and we have to fight through those things every day and plow through the distortion and the corruption of a fallen world. And yet we have a citizenship of heaven. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. And even though we look through a glass darkly, we are looking through the glass. And even though things aren't exactly ideal, we know that God has downloaded precious and magnificent promises. We are put at the highest advantage of humanity by virtue of the presence of Jesus Christ. I met a man, he was the ABC News chief science editor. He's that guy, remember, years ago I told you, he was on Good Morning America, and there was a picture from the Hubble telescope, and it had a time delay photograph of light that was so far out on the edge of the universe, and it looked like little, there were galaxies, and it looked like rice on black velvet, and it was beautiful, it had beautiful color, and he introduced his story at Charlie Gibson, said, he's got some information from the Hubble telescope, and he said, Charlie, this is so exciting, this is such old light, he said, it's like a snapshot from the beginning when God said, let there be light. Remember when I said that? Well, I met the guy that said that. And I was able to say to him, brother, way to go. Thank you for standing. Because that was calculated. He said, you're not allowed to say the G word in our profession. God, you know. And he said, I had to calculate. I said, well, I noticed the reaction wasn't exactly real favorable. He goes, yeah, but I felt like I needed to seize that moment. And I thought, way to go, brother. And he's standing up. He's standing up and he's continuing. And this was years ago. And now years later, he's stepping up into the History Channel and he's doing something else. And I'm able to cheer him on and watch as God raises these Christians up to speak out on this moment in life in these venues of impact and influence. But here we are engaged in this life of continuing. I was so glad that guy was continuing. He was saddened by one of his colleagues that decided to dismiss all the things of God. He was raised as a believer and he decided to turn from it. And he was so, his heart sunk, and I felt for him. I understood that one of his friends ceased to continue and got deceived by the spirit of the age. There need to be a breed of people who will continue in his word, who will continue in prayer, who will continue in fellowship. I'm telling you, Patsy and I talked about this as pastors and we've been around for a while now. And the sad tragedy of people who veer off the path. And I've had people even tell me why they're veering off the path. God let me down. I prayed this. It didn't happen. I'm out of here. And they veer off the path. And then their marriage blows out. And all these other things take place. And it's just, I just feel like I need to encourage you today that if we don't grow weary, if we don't shrink back, we're definitely going to see the things God has lined up and planned. And that I'm talking about God's presence coming into your life and sustaining you through the situation you're facing right now. Some of these things are designed to take you out, but you must not quit. You said, Pastor, you've been saying this over and over almost every time you get in the pulpit. Of course. The Bible says, as long as today is called today, we're to encourage one another. And last time I checked on my calendar, I looked, and it said today on the top of it. And it said until Jesus comes back, and I check, and he isn't back yet. I know that. He's coming back, and the more I go through life, the more excited I am about it. Yeah. But in the meantime, we've got a job to do. And it's to persevere. It's to continue. George Matheson said, we conquer not in any brilliant fashion. We conquer by continuing. It's what I was excited about with those young people last night. They're not in some sort of razzmatazz. They're just taking on the call to pray. They're believing God that when they pray, they'll believe they'll receive. So as I stood with them, I thought, this is quite supernatural. It was very subdued. The lights were low. Nobody was yelling and shouting. Nobody was running around the building. Nobody's crying their head off. Nobody's laughing their head off. They're just praying. But I don't want to say just praying. Because prayer is talking to God who hears. His ear is inclined to our prayer. He's waiting. He'll take a little bit of our prayer of faith and stretch that thing as big. It may seem feeble to us, but he'll stretch it as big as the universe. There's some things we need to conquer in this place. There's some unsaved loved ones you need to pray out of the pit. Listen to what it says in James. Don't turn here, but here's what it says in James. I'll go there. I wasn't planning on using this verse because I'm going to do one in verse chapter 5. But the last one is, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Some of you need to pluck some people out of the fire. Yeah. Now, I want to go to a verse here that has really stood out to me. Anybody ever hear of Job? Most people say, I don't want to read that book. That's all about a guy who had a real bummer time. I don't want to read about that guy's life. But guess what? Everybody's dealing with something. And I like the book of Job because it shows that God helped him to persevere through the most ridiculous, complex trials. And at the end of his life, he knew that the Lord could do all things and nothing was impossible with him. He knew that his plans could not be thwarted, and he also began to pray for his friends, and the Lord restored his fortunes twofold. Yeah. So there was restoration at the undergirded point of that message. Yes. Now, I want to talk to you about continuing, and I want you to look at James chapter 5, and it's talking about Job, but we'll look at verse 7 to verse 11. And it's an exhortation from James, the Lord's brother. This is Jesus' brother writing this epistle. And he is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. How long are we supposed to be patient? We're supposed to be patient to the very end. Be patient to the coming of the Lord. Not till the fulfillment of a promise or a particular desire. We're to hold on to this thing and trust God and rely on Him and increase our continuous, patient trust. Daily developing in our yieldedness and our dependence upon Him and our adoration of Him and our looking to Him and our expectation of Him. I've had a lot of gals come to me and say, I'm going to have a baby. 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 It's like a baby boom. It's a boomerang boom. The baby boomers are having babies that have babies now. It's like a baby, Christian baby infestation at Family Church. People that are saying, I couldn't have a baby. They said I couldn't have a baby, and I was getting ready to have this procedure. Now I'm pregnant. And then somebody else said, I'm pregnant. Somebody else said, I'm pregnant. Somebody else said, I'm pregnant. Two at one meeting, people are walking up to me. I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to have a baby. And then the other night, somebody said, pray for me that I don't have any babies yet. So I've got to juggle all this. Who do I? Okay, I'm loosing babies and fertility. And then, wait a minute, not yet. And with Patsy and I, never again. We're done with our four babies. Us four, those four and no more. We're done. And I know about Abraham and Sarah, so I'm believing God on the other end. However, we'll have grandbabies. But you say, man, I don't want to have any more babies. What is he talking about babies? Your eyes are dropping. You're not looking at me. Don't pray for me. Don't pray for me. Okay, I'm cool. But there is something about birthing, vision, birthing ideas, praying for the supernatural. Praying for the miraculous, praying for impact, praying for influence, praying that God will use us in new levels, new areas of servanthood, new areas of giving, expanded areas of prayer, more radical ways of reaching our culture and impacting this postmodern kind of emerging kind of world we're in right now, trying to figure out how to crack the code of the next groups of people that come up. There's a birthing of creative ideas and a vision of business, of enterprise, of how you can sustain and use your gift and to move into new areas, how you can expand in whatever age bracket you're in. Keep learning, keep growing, keep trusting God. Yeah. But it says here, look at the people and learn from this. It says, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Right in the middle of this talk about patience and about endurance, he factors in, don't complain and don't judge, forgive everybody. I'll talk about that more in a minute. As an example, brethren, of the suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And then verse 11, we count those blessed who endured. We count those blessed who endured. The King James says, behold, we count them happy which endure. There's a breed of people. I think Abraham Lincoln is an example. He's one of our presidents. Next on the 12th of February, it'll be his birthday. You know the story of the guy. He had one difficulty after the next. He was not born in advantage. He had to deal with rejection. He had to deal with poverty. He had to deal with all kinds of difficulty. But there was a sustainable thing that I believe was from God that propelled him forward. And that inspires me. But think of Job. Here's what it says. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. You have learned, and King James says, you have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. He's very pitiful and of tender mercy. I propose to you that whatever you're dealing with, Job had it in abundance. And we observe as we read the story of Job and the challenges and the trials, the bombardment of the enemy, the betrayal of his own family, the bad counsel of his so-called friends, and so forth, one disappointment after another, there was something that God did in his soul that sustained him, and we can see the outcome. In fact, it says, you see the outcome of the Lord's dealings. This is what we got to keep looking to. Moses looked to him who is unseen. He was looking to the reward. I'm glad God set up rewards. He knew how selfish and how I am and how we're like dust. And I'm glad he factored a reward system into this thing. Because I don't think many of us would have signed on if there wasn't. Listen, I got saved because I didn't want to burn in hell. I didn't get saved so I could become Mr. Spiritual. I got saved because I got so convicted of how lost I was and I knew I needed a Savior. The Holy Spirit was faithful to convict me of sin and bring me out into a place where I recognized my need for a Savior, how lost I was, how messed up I was without God, how I wanted. He gave me a hunger for God. I didn't go, oh, I'm hungry for God, I'm so spiritual. No, I was so lost, but God dealt with me. Oh, I'm so thankful that He's dealing with all of us. Even the endurance. God was working on Job. God was strengthening Job. He kept his eyes on the Lord. He kept his eyes on the Lord. That's what the psalmist said. I've set the Lord continually before me. So this one guy said to me, I prayed, and my wife, she didn't clean the house, and she's so busy when she gets home from work. We're not intimate like we used to be. I asked God, and it didn't come through, so I'm done with this. I said, I held my breath. What? No, wait. No. He said, no, I'm done. And he walked away. Got in adultery, got in alcohol, left his family. Boom. Now, that's chilling. Now, the other Friday night, a guy said to me, you know what? I came here and I got saved. You led me to the Lord. Did you know you prayed for me? I said, I didn't know that. He said, you prayed for me to get saved. And he said, you know, you baptized me in water. And you know what? You performed my wedding. You know what else? You dedicated my baby. It's like, and it's funny how numb. It's like, oh, praise the Lord. But this other thing, but the good stuff, it's like, oh, yeah, great. I think there's a tendency of our minds to look at the negative. That's why the local news, it's all about a bunch of garbage and then somebody's dog kind of, you know, or a cat got pulled out of a tree. It's like, oh, thank you. And it's like, everything else is like death and destruction. You know what I mean? And then they throw some animal thing on the end. The world is obsessed with death. And the church, we gotta lift up our eyes and fill our mouths with praise and say continually, the Lord be magnified who delights on the prosperity of his people. got to be a breed of people that just, look at me, man. I'm not talking about strutting around. I'm talking about saying, God, you are that dad, that Dick Hoyt that took care of Rick and responded to his desire to be a runner, and he wasn't even a runner. I mean, that choked me up emotionally when I saw that dad just what looked like he was at the end of a 20-mile run, and he's just so fatigued, and that kid's just swinging his arms and smiling, and, you know, he's like, he's sweating, and his dad's sweating, and they're breaking the tape, you know. And then the boat thing, you know, it's like the son probably kept punching that thing. Now let's go on a boat thing. Now, you know, it's, now they're going like 3,300 miles across the country or whatever, you know. It's like a Christian saying, Father, I've tapped into your faithfulness. I've tapped into your support. I've tapped into your love. I've tapped into the destiny. I've tapped into purpose. I know you've got a plan for me. And God, I want to lay hold of what you've laid hold of me in Christ. I want to see this thing come to pass in the fullness. Will there be heavy temptation? There sure was for Job. He was so bombarded. And yet, if you read the last chapter of Job, chapter 42, you ought to. Because it shows all the whole thing is replete with redemption, restoration, recovery. He always causes us to triumph. I said he always causes us to triumph. There are some people in here who have had some breakthrough. There's some people in here who could use some breakthrough. But I want to tell you that he is the master of breakthrough. And you say, man, I've heard that, and I'm a bit disappointed. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord is not disappointed. In 33 years, I haven't been able to complain to God yet. People say, are you mad at God? No. Were you mad at God when the church flooded? No. Were you mad at God when this happened or that happened? No. Because I know that my help comes from the Lord. Why in the world would I be mad at God? God, you know, that's why they even said, just curse, Job's wife even said, just curse God and then die. He goes, no way. Jose, I'm not going to curse God and die. Because God is my father. God is good. The thief is trying to come and steal, kill, and destroy, but God is my help. Why would I be mad at the one that is the help of my life? You say, well, I have been mad at God. Well, David even said he complained to God, you know, and so that's, don't get upset, but I just, that's just my thing. I just can't even relate to that. Because God is so good. God is so good. And I want to show you five things, disruptors to continuing. There are five things I want you to write down. God has great things ahead for us as individuals and as a church body. I'm not blowing smoke when I say that. That's calculated. I believe that. I believe in Psalm 23, he is our shepherd. I believe in Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens. Oh, I believe in verse 19 too, if you want to turn the page. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I believe in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old things pass away, all things become new. You know what else I believe? I believe we're the planting of the Lord according to Psalm 1 and that we prosper in what we do. I believe in the gospel and I'm not ashamed of it. And it's the purity and simplicity of preaching the gospel that pleases God. It's the foolishness of preaching that the word of God is, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Why do we do those TV spots? Because I know the power of the gospel. It's not the lighting. It's not the dialogue. It's the word. Faith comes by hearing the word. God watches over his word to perform it. His word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. They continually devoted themselves to the word. Continually. Continually. Everybody say continually. Continually. We are to continue in this thing. How many of you know people who slipped back? God's soul has no delight in those who shrink back. That is one thing I want to avoid with a passion. I don't want to shrink back. I want to press forward. You guys still here? You want to hear the disruptors? Well, first of all, the days ahead are sure to be challenging and fulfilling and completely worth it as we press on. Number one disruptor, offenses. Right there in that verse, it says, be sure you forgive each other. You don't complain against each other. You don't speak against each other. You don't groan against each other. That is one of the big temptations in any time people are in close proximity. Anytime people are in close proximity and you see the high points and the low points, the warts and all, it's tempting to go, and we've got to crucify that every second of every day, even every millisecond. I don't know what a millisecond is, but I intend to crucify it in my milliseconds. Five disruptors. Number one, offenses. Jesus said it is inevitable that offenses will come. How do you spell relief? F-O-R-G-I-V-E. Everybody say, forgive. What are you called to do? Forgive. Unless you forget, you have been forgiven a $10 zillion debt. So anybody that owes you a quarter, write it off. Walk in mercy. Don't be governed by offenses. The Bible says in Proverbs, not to associate with an angry man lest you learn his ways and become like him. Don't develop an internal culture of offense where you're moved by offenses. There are people that move from city to city, from church to church, from relationship to relationship based on offenses. Let me tell you something. It is inevitable that they will come. We are offended and we are also the offenders and the offendees. It happens both ways, folks. And we do our level best as believers to walk in love and to overcome and conquer these areas. And one of the greatest ways is Titus chapter 3, I think it's verse 2, speak evil of no man. This is a great little lesson right here. Don't murmur, complain against anybody. Guard your mouth and you'll guard your soul from trouble in this area. When you get offended, be quick to repent. Listen, speak evil of no man. Don't be disrespectful. Love and honor everybody you can. Err on the side. Like my dad used to say, the old cliche, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say it at all. I think that's so fundamentally biblical. Our world right now has exalted fault-finding to virtue status. I mean, in media, it's all about digging dirt and slinging mud. In politics, it's all about putting the other person down as leverage. Rather than saying, here's the content of my platform or my vision or my goal, it's like, let's figure out what we can put down this person with to neutralize them and discredit them. It's rampant in the earth. But in the kingdom, we've got to press on in the inevitability of offenses. We have to learn the art of forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. I heard somebody say this in Bible school, and it stuck with me as a young man, and I pray I'm able to live up to it to some measure. Be quick to forgive and quick to ask forgiveness. I heard when I first became a married man that the counsel was take the initiative to establish forgiveness, ask for forgiveness, take ownership on your part as soon as you can in the argument. I've noticed this too. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You can't crawl into somebody else's head and start pulling strings on their tongue and have them respond to you after you apologize and humble yourself and have them say, you know what, I too am at fault and I apologize for my part. I've noticed 9 times out of 10 in those moments of repentance and of humbling that 9 times out of 10 they go, well, all right, I forgive you. And they never take ownership on their part. Yeah. But that's not what it says. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You say, well, if they're not going to do it, why would I even waste my time saying it, forgive it. But because as much as it depends on you, you don't have any control over their deal, but you do have something to say about what you're going to do with your heart. Yeah. I heard a report from somebody. She had been part of a group during high school, and she's an adult now, but years ago, she was part of a group that kind of got in some gossip, and they were belittling an individual. And this girl got convicted. This woman got convicted. She told me this last service. She said, I wanted to find this person and apologize, because even though I wasn't the initiator of it, I was part of it. She said, I got on this, actually on this computer thing, and I found him on this MySpace thing, found it, which by the way, I'm not endorsing that thing. There's some scant stuff on there. I haven't checked that thing out, so don't go looking on that. But anyway, she did, and she found this girl, and she said, hey, in high school, my name is so-and-so, in high school, I offended you. And they wrote back, I don't know you. So she discussed a little bit more, and the girl thought, well, I just humbled myself that somebody didn't even remember me. But then they got back on that the next day and said, they're a Christian, and they said, I just had a call from so-and-so who said they had offended me and hurt me in high school. I don't remember that, but I've been having a hard time lately, and this renewed my respect for humanity, and I was getting ready to backslide from the Lord. She was apparently a Christian. And anyway, the point was God used it. Don't wait around for the other person to call you on the phone and say, I have been a total, profound, world-class, Nobel Prize-winning jerk in your life. It just ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. From your end, as much as it depends on you, it says, forgive. Do not complain, brethren, against anybody. Hello, it got quiet. Number 2, distraction. Distraction is another disruptor. So stay focused. The Bible says, for lack of vision, my people run unrestrained. They perish. Proverbs 29. Over and over again throughout the Exodus of Israel, he said, do not look to the right or to the left. Keep your eyes fixed straight ahead. Church, we've got a job to do, and it is absolutely huge. This is much more than us having a little religious moment on the weekends. God has gathered us and people like us in church gatherings all over the earth to express and show forth His praises and to make a meaningful, quantifiable impact and difference in this crazy world. You are part of something big, brother and sister. And God has called you to continue in this thing. How are you going to experience the spoils if you shrink back or you back down? When the writer of Hebrews says, don't throw away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, that must mean you'll be tempted along the way to pitch your confidence. Stay confident. Stay resolute in this thing. Get around people that are affirming your faith and aren't undermining you all the time. Get around people that are full of faith. The Bible says not to associate with an angry man or you'll learn his ways and become like him. Also with people that are pessimistic or people that don't even care about or carnal and want to just cause you to sin. Somewhere along the line, you got to draw some lines. Find some Joshua and Caleb people that have a passion for Jesus. Get around them. Personality traits rub off. I used to hug my grandma and I used to get Shalimar all over me right before I go to school. They go, oh, you smell so fragrant, Jeffrey. I hugged my grandma. They're saying about Peter, hey, you were with him. I wasn't with him. We could tell you're a Galilean accent. We could tell, you know, you're kind of unlearned men, but we could tell you've been with Jesus. Joshua and Caleb kept saying, you know what? Remember the word God spoke to us? Man, God, I'll tell you what, I have a dream about God bringing something to pass in our lifetime. Right. This 21st century is hot. I love the first century Christians because they continued. We are 21st century Christians. There's no time in history that anybody's been able to get up and say, as it was with the first century, so it is with the 21st century. I get to say it. More importantly, we get to live it. As Jesus was then, so Jesus is now. The testimony of the woman who got healed of the skin issues was He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And she's figuring out a way to email this thing high and low. Distraction. Where was I? Oh, yeah, distraction. Another one is complacency. This is another enemy. Proverbs says the complacency of fools will destroy them. Apathy is the enemy. And I'll tell you what, I've lived in it. I know what it's like. It could come as a big, thick, wet blanket and try to numb your edge and neutralize your fire. And we got to do our level best to stir up the gifts. We need to do our level best to rekindle the fire. God is a consuming fire. And if you want to know how to get back on fire, press into fellowship with Him. It may be a very dry experience for a while, but what kindling wood starts, you know, the thing that you start burning fire with is dry wood. So if you're bringing something dry to Him, He'll light you up. Complacency is dreadful. We need to learn to be active during dead times. We need to learn to take action during times when it seems like it's winter and it's bleak and there are no leaves on the tree and it's gray 24/7, the sun goes down at 4 in the afternoon, and it seems like the ground is all hard and frosty, and spiritually it's just the same, and yet in God, the Word of God is working mightily. Here's another one. Fatigue is a big disruptor to continuing. That's why I like the video of the dad running. He was fatigued, but he just kept going. I like King David because he figured out a way to strengthen himself in the Lord. You know, somebody asked me, Pastor, where do pastors go to get help? This is just like the psalmist. I lift up my eyes, from whence comes my help? To the hills, whence my help comes from the Lord. At the end of the day, where's our help coming from? God. God is our help. He's an ever-present help. He's abundantly available to help in a tight place. But fatigue could set in. But see, here David, when he tried to turn to find some friends, his friends go, let's stone him. So David goes, methinks I better not talk to those guys. They're a little bit hacked off. So he goes and he puts on his robes, he starts praising God, and he gets answers. I've learned this about continuing. It's good to have fellowship. It's good to have help from people. But at the end of the day, it's a vain thing to trust in the arm of the flesh. The bottom line is, the quickest cure for fatigue is learning how to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Pray in the Spirit. Get in the Word. Continue in the Word. It's the answer. Here's the last point. Another disruptor to continuing is the desire for other things. The desire for other things. You could be on your journey, you could be pressing on, and the enemy will try to lure you and get you to covet something else. And it's a breakdown in priorities. The Bible says this in Mark chapter 4, the word is sown and the desire for other things can choke the word and make it unfruitful. Even Esau, he wanted a meal more than he wanted the fulfillment of his destiny. Jacob wanted the destiny. God is after people that have continued reinforcement of the priorities. I have set the Lord continually before me. I have turned my eyes from every vain thing. The writer of the scripture says we need to lay hold of that for which we've been laid hold of in Christ. Part of the reason I love coming to this church is because church is the only organization where Jesus has given us the mandate, the life-changing message of redemption. It's in the church. He said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He said he's going to raise up his people and he's going to do extraordinary things through them. The early church continually devoted themselves to the Word of God, to breaking bread, to fellowship, to prayer, to service. Listen, why do we do Service International? Because the Bible commands that we do it. Why does this particular church have this emphasis? Because we went through a flood and we learned how to work in disasters. It's just a niche that God has provided for us. The Chinese preacher Watchman Nee said that if Christians operate in normal temperature, the world will think they broke out in a fever. And in fact, we just had an honor last week. I was out of town, but the Chesterfield Chamber of Commerce called Family Church and Service International. They gave us the Spirit of Chesterfield Award, acknowledging we're just obeying the Bible. See, the early church continued to devote themselves. They cared for one another. They had each other's backs. They did what they could do. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. I talked to John Garrett. He made a point to me the other day about how you never know what can happen from these little acts of obedience. He's been around long enough to know something of the nature of this thing. That it's not in the sensational. Anybody ever heard of William Carey? Famous British preacher that started the mission movement in China. He was asked the reason for his success as a missionary. He replied, "I can plod." It's not bells and whistles, not flash and fire, it's not charisma and charm. It's just the simple, raw dividend of continuing. Some of you being tempted to back off. Some of you are snared by unforgiveness. Some of you are distracted. Some of you are apathetic and you're so trying to hope for a revival. I pray revival hits you. I've been in that place where I couldn't pull myself out of it. I asked God to help me. And like the peeling of an onion, layer upon layer, I'm getting somewhere in that. I'm sensing some fire coming back. Not fire like being a giddy young Christian, bouncing off the walls with initial joys. It is awesome. I don't disrespect it at all. But I'm after the fire that's not strange fire. There was a time these guys brought fire from their own house to put on the altar. But God actually wants to bring His fire. I want His fire in our church. I want His fire on our generation. I want to see the computer set, the music crowd, the sports guys, the business folks, the working folks, the stay-at-home mom folks, the kids. I want to see everybody, every nation gripped and arrested by the fire of God. I want to see our whole world come to Jesus. I want to see hundreds of millions of people come to Christ. And I am not letting up till I see it come to pass from this place. I don't know how, I don't know the methodology on it, but I do know something of the characteristic of the early church, which was they were continually devoting themselves. Listen, I'll just finish with this. My exhortation is simple. Look at the life of Job and the outcome of the Lord's dealings. Look at how faithful he was. Look at Paul, how he was able to run his race. As soon as he started ministry, they tried to, guys said, we're going to do a fast and we're not going to eat. We're going on a hunger strike until we kill that guy. But God sustained him. They tried to kill Jesus right out of the chute and he just turned and walked right through him because God protected him. And God is a sustainer. And he brings it to pass. So we, therefore, must not be of those who shrink back. That is not our culture. That is not our mentality. That is not the language of success in church. That's not the language of a successful disciple. Successful disciples that want to experience the truth that sets people free, they continually devote themselves to the Word. They continue to walk in the Spirit. They continue to press forward through whatever circumstance. Job had a lot of them. Challenges come. Offenses come. People will let you down. Disappointments will prevail. Things will go flat. Things will be stale. It is what it is. However, God continues to radiate the sunshine of His love and life and plan and purpose. God has His sleeves rolled up and His everlasting arms are there to bear you up. He's present in your most difficult moment and your most dry situation. So, we're going to continue to devote ourselves. Now, if you're not a Christian, receive Jesus into your heart right now through repentance. Receive Jesus by saying, I accept you as my Savior and my Lord. I turn from my sins. In fact, if you need to get saved, give your heart to Jesus today. Don't play any games with eternity. I know most of you are Christians, but there's somebody in here you need to give your heart to Jesus. He will fill you with answers before you can even formulate the questions. He is a lot smarter than you are, and He knows your skepticism, and He knows your experience, and He loves you. And I want to encourage you to give your heart to Him.
In the Old Testament, King Solomon said, God has set eternity in our hearts. And what does that mean? That means there's a void on the inside of us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where that void comes from, that empty part. Humanity tries to fill it with relationships, with fame, with career moves, with material things, with substance abuse, all kinds of different things, religions. But that's a Jesus-shaped puzzle piece that only He can fill. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father but through Him. Jesus authentically came to this earth to destroy the work of the devil, to seek and save that which is lost. He was our great substitute. He said, look, I'll take your sin, everything that's separating you from a holy God, from my Father, and I will give you my right standing with God. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you righteousness as a gift. You can't earn it. It's by grace. So you say, what should I do? That's a great trade. I'm glad you asked. I want to lead you in a prayer to receive the free gift of righteousness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, You know everything about me. Even though I don't know everything about You, I believe in You. And with all my heart, God, I believe Jesus Christ, Your Son, is indeed the Lord. And that through faith in Him, I could have eternal life. God, please forgive me for all of my sins. I trust You. I know, Jesus, when You said it is finished on the cross, that the price was paid, that if I would receive You and confess You as my Lord and believe in my heart that God raised You from the dead, I would be saved. And that's what I want. So God, right now, I receive Your forgiveness. I want to be Your child. No more running. No more looking for it in the wrong places. Jesus, come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I just want to encourage you that when you become a Christian, you become a new creation on the inside. And that's instantaneous. That's a brand new person. You've been born anew by the Spirit. But now there's something called follow through. And I want to encourage you on a couple of high points. There's a book called the Bible. Go to it and read it. Read the Psalms when you're discouraged. Read Proverbs when you need guidance. Read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts of Jesus' life so you can experience Him and come to understand His ways. Read the what they call the epistles, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Read the whole New Testament. Read the Bible. It will enrich your life in a phenomenal way. His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. There's also this item called prayer. Prayer is communication with God. It's engaging in interaction. It's not just a monologue. It's interacting with God from your heart to his heart. Now that you're saved, you can actually draw near to him and have access with him. And I want to encourage you to experience that constantly. Another place to be to bath to is a good fellowship. Find a good church. There are life-giving churches all over the place. Find one that lifts up Jesus, preaches the Bible, a place where it's healthy, where there's a vision for impacting the world, and go there and stay plugged in. Also, the great engaging thing to do is serve. The greatest in the kingdom is servant of all. Get involved with servanthood, and man, you'll just be refreshed as you volunteer and plug in and give the best you have for his purposes. Speaking of giving, learn to tithe and give offerings and give of your finances to the vision of that church you go to. God wants to bless you, and there's something powerful about being a giver. It breaks the stingy, greedy tendencies that we have, and it also honors God as we give of our finances, of our time, of our prayer, of our time to read the Word. I just want to encourage you, lastly, to also go tell somebody what's happened. That's called evangelism in the Bible. It's just really sharing good news, but just keep it real. And God bless you in your pursuit of Jesus and his perfect will for your life.